Welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sydney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is Ryan Dalton, our youth leader, with today's message.
Truth be told, for the saving of souls.
All righty, well, it's wonderful again to be here with you, to worship with you. Welcome live stream as well. And this is just something I really feel the Lord has put on my heart to talk about today, but I really want to talk about the context of community and what that has to do with our identity as believers in Christ. You see, we oftentimes get into this bad habit of trying to look at things only through an individual lens. We read scripture as if it only pertained to us. We go about our daily business, forming our schedules as if they have only to do with us, and assume that the impact of our absence or our presence or what have you is really only going to do something to us. But the reality is, we're supposed to be a body of believers, amen? We're supposed to be a community, and this is something I really want us to understand as we gather here today, that God really desires us to see ourselves as a family in Christ, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Amen? So the first thing I want us to do in opening up for this is turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. See, we often come to the Bible with this idea that it should be read only in the context of you as an individual, and I think our culture has kind of conditioned us to do this because we're not really a collectivist culture. You know, in a lot of Asian countries, you've got cultures that are kind of wrapped up in the idea of community first, family first, and the decisions you make should reflect whatever benefits the most people involved as they pertain to your connections with them, whether it be your family or your community. And in the West, we have sort of an individualistic culture, a culture that really highlights the idea that you need to go after your dreams and your aspirations, your desires, and do whatever it takes to get the American dream in our context. And we often don't consider other people when it comes to those decisions. You know, we might consider, you know, a few people, but for the most part, we're not really thinking about the role we play in society as much as we're thinking about, can I get what I want and do what I want to do? Now, trust me when I say that when we come to the scriptures and we read the Bible, this attitude doesn't just go away. When we read the Bible, we oftentimes read it in the same context, same idea. The idea that says, well, I'm going to read this as it pertains only to myself without considering the ramifications that we need to look at as it pertains to a community of people. Well, I'm here to tell you today that most of the New Testament is written in such a way as it is addressed to people, communities, whole churches. Most of the New Testament, each of the letters that are written therein, most of them, a majority of them, are written to a whole entire church, understanding that it's addressed to the body of Christ as a whole. So unfortunately, we oftentimes will miss that when we read it with this individualistic mindset. And when we read, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you are the temple of God, that we only read that in the singular sense and not in the plural sense. Now, is it true that the Holy Spirit individually dwells in you? Yes, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit does dwell in you as an individual. But if we just leave it there and we don't actually look ahead or look further into deeper context, we're going to miss out on a lot of what we're supposed to get in this passage. It's supposed to be understood in a plural sense, that you as a church as are the body of Christ being built up as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he dwells in you individually if you're a born-again believer, but he also dwells amongst his people when they gather together. And that's really, really important to keep in mind. I want to read the same exact verse to you in the Amplified Bible. And for those of you who are like, what in the world is the Amplified Bible? The Amplified Bible kind of takes your Hebrew and Greek, really breaks it down in such a way so as to include, I don't know, like 50 more synonyms to be used in any given passage, and really brings a lot of clarity, really takes away that ambiguity when you're reading the text, and is supposed to just really bring you a lot of detail concerning what is being meant when a passage is read. So we're going to read the same exact verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16, specifically verse 16, and I want to read that in the Amplified. It says this, "Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, his sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you, collectively as a church and also individually." So right there, it affirms what we've already talked about. God's Holy Spirit dwells amongst his people in a way, and he also dwells amongst us individually. He takes up residence in you. The moment that you decided to make Jesus Lord and Savior, and you asked him to be Lord, and you trusted upon him for salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins, is the moment Holy Spirit took up residence in you, to live in you. That you became a new creation and that old things passed away, and now all things have become new because of Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. And that's amazing, and it's awesome, and it's good, but there's another special context that takes place when the body of believers, a body of people who all have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, come together. God dwells amongst his people in a different way there. We're collectively a temple of God in that setting. Another verse that really drives this point home is in Ephesians. It's chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." We need to understand that when we come together, Holy Spirit is also dwelling with us and dwells amidst his people in a very special way. Think about this. There was a time when Holy Spirit did not reside in people. People could be anointed with the Holy Spirit, or they could have the Holy Spirit come upon them and inspire them, or do a movement of God upon them, what have you. But as far as permanently living inside of them, Holy Spirit, there was a time that he didn't do that. This is only taking place for the very first time in the Bible on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, he's about to ascend up into heaven, and he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of power from on high, the Holy Spirit that would come and dwell in them. You see, so what they do is they go and they dwell together in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, we see something really important. Keep in mind, this is the first time Holy Spirit dwells inside of his people permanently, okay? It's no coincidence that this is the way that it's done. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to turn there and look at this passage. Acts chapter 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Says this, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is the very first time Holy Spirit permanently resides in a believer on the day of Pentecost, and it is no coincidence that the way and then the context in which he chooses to make this happen starts out by saying that they were all with one accord and in one place, the disciples were. It wasn't like Jesus told his disciples before he left, like, hey, you know, Peter, I really want you to go out in the woods by yourself, and I really would just want you to be by yourself, be alone. And, you know, James, John, I want you guys to separate. I want you to go in the basement, and I want you to go in the attic. And he wasn't telling them to separate and to wait for the Holy Spirit. He wanted them to be together. And in fact, the very first time Holy Spirit comes and fills the believer, it is in the context of them being together in one accord and in the same place. Now, why am I bringing up all of these verses? What does this have to do with anything? I'm really trying to drive home one point. One, collectively, yes, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is building us up to be a permanent residence, that God dwells in the midst of his people, and that we are supposed to be together in one accord as we enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I say all of this for one point, and that one point is this, that the Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of his gathered people in ways that cannot be experienced by oneself. I'm going to say that again because it's very important. The Holy Spirit dwells in the midst of his gathered people in ways that cannot be experienced by one's self. We see that in the scriptures that we just read, and in many more as you read the Bible, you will see God does special things when his people come together. Now, I'm not sitting here saying, oh, God can't do this and can't do that. I'm not about to say what God can and can't do as it pertains to his power with the Holy Spirit. But I will tell you that it's not always about what God can and can't do. It's what God chooses to do. And I will tell you right now that there are ways that God wants you to experience his presence that he's going to choose to only let you experience if you are gathered with his people, that he will not let you experience if you're just trying to be some rogue agent by yourself out in the boonies. He wants you to be in fellowship with his people. And he's only going to do certain things in that context through the Holy Spirit. Now, bearing that point in mind, I want to continue on. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. In this context, the word son is denoting this idea of maturity, okay? This idea that you're no longer a babe in Christ, but instead you're now coming to a place of maturity in your walk and in your faith, okay? You're not just some babe crawling around. You are a son or a daughter of the King, and you are exemplifying sonship or daughtership in the way that you act and in the maturity that you are expressing. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, and that's what makes all the difference. You exemplify maturity in the Christian faith to the extent that you exemplify being led by the Holy Spirit. You exemplify maturity to the extent that you are exemplifying that you are being led by the Holy Spirit. You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all things that will come up through us and be exemplified in us the more that we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Now, I know not everyone plants trees or, you know, really cares about trees. I'm like an amateur tree nerd. And, you know, I really like trees. I enjoy them. I think they're amazing. But one thing I think would be ridiculous would be if you planted an apple tree and the very next day after planting it, assumed that you could go out there and be like, all right, give me the apples now. You would find the tree looking pretty much the same as you did the day before. It would not have apples on it. It's an immature tree, and it's only going to bear fruit later on when it comes to maturity. We know that trees need good soil. They need sunlight, carbon dioxide, they need quality water. I mean, all of these things go to help make this tree and work together to help make this tree produce good fruit. But you would be out of your mind if you just planted one and thought the next day that you could go and expect it to give you fruit. You know it's going to take time dwelling in those things that I just mentioned, in the water, and the good soil, the sunlight, all of that, needing time to be in that before it starts to show that fruit. Just like you need time to spend with Holy Spirit in order for fruit to start being exemplified in your life. No one gets saved and the very next day are exemplifying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in a very, very mature fashion perfectly. That would be amazing. And I'm not going to limit what God can do. I mean, it's as yielded as you are to Holy Spirit that these things are going to come out through you. I just haven't met that person yet. And I don't think if we look back on any of our experiences that it looked anything like that either. I got saved watching a VHS tape about Jesus. It was kind of cheesy, the acting was. But there must have been an anointing on this film, the Jesus film. Because God still uses it to this day to help introduce people to the message of the gospel and his son Jesus. There's a prayer you can say at the end. I said that prayer. My life has been different ever since. I meant it. I truly asked God to come into my life and to lead me and guide me. Does that mean I understood everything there was to know about God? No, and I still don't to this day. In fact, the more I find out about God, the more I find out, wow, there's a lot I don't know about God. It's amazing because he's an infinite being. And I'm finite. I can't grasp eternal concepts with my finite mind. The only way that I can even get a hint of it is by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And that's how it is with all of us. So you better believe that when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, to be Lord of my life, that I did not exemplify maturity or the fruit of the Spirit right away. I was still very immature. And please do not use it as an excuse. The difference is this. When you ask Jesus into your heart and you decide to follow him as Lord, fruit is eventually going to show itself as you mature and as you follow the Holy Spirit's leading. But at the same time, you can actually invite Jesus into your heart, become a babe in Christ, so to speak, and then live the rest of your life as a babe in Christ. Just because another physical year passes and year after year after year goes on doesn't mean anything for your spiritual maturity. It is only as you are yielding to the Holy Spirit and being led by him that you are exemplifying maturity. And how often are we actually asking Holy Spirit to be in our important decisions we're making? How often are we asking him to increasingly, more and more, be involved in the decisions that we make on a daily basis? We can have him in our life as much as we want him. We just have to invite him and ask for his lordship, ask for his guidance. But are we really yielding ourselves to that kind of influence from the Holy Spirit? You see, I bring up this idea of maturity as it relates to the Holy Spirit because I've already mentioned before that the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in the midst of his gathered people in ways that he won't do by yourself. But I'm also saying that, you know, because of the way that we follow Holy Spirit and that being the way we exemplify maturity, I want to connect those two concepts together because they do go hand in hand. And listen to this. This is important. If we will not experience the presence of the Holy Spirit as he dwells with God's people, and our level of maturity depends upon how we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, then it follows that we will never come to full maturity apart from the gathering of God's people, his church. I'm going to read that again because it is really the foundation of this entire message. If we will not experience the presence of the Holy Spirit as he dwells with God's people, and our level of maturity depends upon how we follow the Holy Spirit's lead, then it follows, or it is logical, that we will never come to full maturity apart from the gathering of God's people, the church. There are just ways that God is going to move and cause you to grow while being with his people that he's not going to be able to accomplish in you by yourself. That he chooses not to accomplish in you by yourself because he didn't create you to be alone and to try to be independent and to do your own thing. He created you to be in the context of community, gathering together, just like we say in that vision, every single Sunday, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it takes endeavoring, doesn't it, to do that. You see, it's really important for us to recognize that the relationships that one experiences within the church are essential to the growth and maturity of both the individual believer and the whole congregation, and yes, especially during those very difficult times. See, God wants you to realize that your identity is really wrapped up in the context of community. Who you are and what your function is in the body of Christ can only be realized to the extent that you dwell amongst God's people and are following the lead of the Holy Spirit in the midst of that context. Those relationships that we experience within the church really are essential. And when I say those difficult times are also essential, we need to know that God is going to use the context of community to mature us in ways that we could never do by ourselves. Think about it. We're supposed to be a family, really, brothers and sisters in Christ. But when I think about even my own family as far as just growing up, having a family, I always think about my brother. I always think about how, you know, right now, as you know, our relationship's really good. We're great friends. He was my best man in my wedding. We love to hang out with each other, spend time with each other. But I tell you what, 3 years difference in adulthood is not much. You still see each other as peers. But when you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, 3 years can actually amount to pretty big difference. And we didn't always get along because of that, because I was more immature. And as a result, my brother and I sometimes would have feuds. Now, I will tell you right off the bat that he started it, okay? I have actually documented evidence of me waddling along this little baby, and I'm going, and my brother's coloring in a coloring book, and he doesn't even look behind him as I'm coming. He sticks out his foot, and I trip. I tripped hard. And I don't even think he looked around to see the finished product either. It wasn't like he tripped me and was like, ha, he just like kept coloring. He started it. Anyway, as a result, we oftentimes grew up having those, you know, your typical brotherly feuds and wrestling and getting each other mad and all that kind of thing. But I tell you what, a lot of those circumstances actually helped me to mature faster, because as a family, when you have conflict, you really have to get over it, or else the family's not going to function anymore. It's really not like it is with church in a lot of ways. Church should be this way. But what I mean is, you know, when I was little and I had a problem with something mom or dad said or something my brother did, I wasn't going to be like, well, I'm going to the family down the street now. I'm going to leave and just go and find, you know, welcome elsewhere. Some other family will take me in, I'm sure. It was never like that. It was never that option. It was like, well, we're family. I'm mad at you. You're mad at me. But at the same time, we're still family. So we got to get over this and learn to love each other anyway and move on. Those kind of situations help bring me to maturity, help bring me to an understanding. Wow, like, yeah, family is important. And being able to have that with each other is important. But the cool thing about the church is it can act in the same way. You're going to have conflict in the church. You are. You're going to have drama, and you're going to have people gossip, and you're going to have people treat each other wrongfully. Should those things happen? No, they shouldn't. But are they? I'm telling you right now, yes, they are. People are going to mess up because humans are humans, and they do that, and they're going to rub you the wrong way. You have an opportunity, however, in that context to either mature or to stay immature. You have an opportunity when someone rubs you the wrong way to decide, well, I'm going to submit this conflict to Jesus and move forward, or you can just go to the family down the street. And that's what a lot of people do. That's the option they choose. It's not, hey, let's, like mature adults, decide to talk this through and grow from this conflict and actually stay a family. Instead, what they do is, well, you know, there's about 50 other churches in this town. One of them will surely treat me better than this one. But do you know what's weird is you're going to find conflict there too. Do you know why you're going to find conflict there too? Because there's people. Next thing you know, you realize over a long period of time that there happen to be these people things at all of these churches. And then finally, one day you realize, well, I don't really want anything to do with people. I'm going to do this church thing by myself. So either you become a person who just floats from church to church to church to church, never actually getting planted anywhere and never enduring any conflict and thereby not getting any maturity, or you're going to say, I'm going to do my own thing, just have my own little closet Bible studies, you know, be in my prayer closet, just do this thing by myself and not care at all about community, because community invites difficulty. But you know what? I could see the validity in that if God said it in his word, but he doesn't. What he says in his word is that we need to gather together, that we don't need to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that we are meant to be in fellowship and a family, a body of believers, endeavoring to keep the community of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit. We are supposed to have that kind of unity, but it's going to take some endeavoring to get there. We need to treat this like it's a family, because I promise you, if all you ever do is run from conflict to conflict to conflict and never actually resolving them, it's only going to destroy your life. A conflict, a good conflict, a constructive conflict is good when it is managed in a productive manner, and oftentimes will end up in better outcomes than what was there before. Meaning, you can go through conflict with somebody and get over it with each other and move forward, and you will actually be more mature and better off than before the conflict ever even happened in the first place. Because it's going to give you perspective. It's going to give you insight on how to be a family. I think I love my brother all the more because of conflict that we went through, because we got over it and still loved each other. But when you use conflict as an excuse to hate each other and to not forgive and to hold grudges, then you're going to only be increasingly more immature. And you will never be able to follow the Holy Spirit's leading while bearing grudges and being bitter all the time. Listen, I wish someone would tell everybody, like if it was just someone's job, I don't know, to just go around telling people before they ever join a body of believers that you are going to experience hardship. I know that doesn't sound like a good sales pitch. I know it isn't. Look at our great Sunday school and our great youth ministry and our great worship ministry and our great... I know it's like starting off by saying, hey, look, it's going to be hard. And that sounds like all the reason to give them to make them not come. But I think the damage is far worse when people assume that they're going to go into church and never get hurt, and all we're ever going to do is sing Kumbaya around the fire, and it's always going to be warm and fuzzy feelings all the time, forever. But when you do that and you have that context, when conflict finally comes and hurt finally comes, you're going to be even more dejected than ever, because it's going to blindside you, because you thought being in God's people meant no problems. It's controversial, but let me say it. God is going to make sure that you experience conflict. I know you're like, wait, did you say Satan or God? I didn't say Satan. I'm telling you that God is going to make sure that you experience conflict, because it's going to grow you in ways that you would not have grown otherwise. Just looking at my own track record, if you will, I have this tendency I see in my Christian walk to present myself in ways that are favorable so as to garner respect and a better reputation as it pertains to my Christian walk. I want people to see me as mature and like I have it all together, and that I have wisdom and I have this and that everyone would think really, really well of me. You know, the youth taught me this. Is this weird? I want to put that image out there. But you know what's funny is that can fool people, but that does not ever fool God. And there are things that go on deeply inside of you that are only going to ever be revealed, and cast away those facades and that costume, that mask, is only going to be taken to the side through conflict.
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio, 45365. Our service times are Saturday evening at 5 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at russellroadchurch.com or Facebook by searching Russell Road Church. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.